Our sermon text for this morning, this day in the church year when we remember the baptism of Jesus, you might be able to guess, is actually the account of the baptism of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. If you're able, I'd ask you to rise one more time for the hearing of the Gospel. And we read from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting, for the fulfillment of all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, thank you for this passage about the baptism of Jesus. I pray that you would use it today to show us our sins, where we have fallen short of your glory, and also point us to Christ, point us to everything that he accomplished that we might be saved. God, by your word, strengthen our faith and equip us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So just who is this guy, Jesus? If we look to our culture for an answer, we'd find a lot of different ones. Some see Jesus as a sort of cosmic genie in the sky, that if we do the right things, say the right things, donate money to the right places, maybe pray the right prayers, well, then Jesus is going to make our wildest dreams come true. Others see Jesus as a great moral teacher, an example, someone to pattern our lives after and to emulate. Others see Jesus as a new lawgiver, sort of like Moses, but even more strict. They see him as a party pooper, telling us all the things we can't do and ruining all of our fun. These are just a few of the views of Jesus that are prevalent in culture, and unfortunately, some of these views of Jesus have even crept their way into our churches. These views might be popular with many, but none of them are correct. If we want to know who Jesus is, the easiest and most concise way is to go back to the ancient creeds of the church, those confessions of the early Christians talking about their faith and who God is. We confess these very same creeds each and every week. This morning, we're going to confess the Nicene Creed just before we have Holy Communion. And one of the reasons that we do this is so that we can identify easily the false views of Christ and avoid them. So who is this Jesus then, if he's not what culture thinks he is? Well, Scripture and the creeds confess that he is fully God, incarnate of the Holy Spirit, and fully man, born of the Virgin Mary. Even though he was tempted in every way we are, he went through all of it without sin. He was betrayed. He was turned over and suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate. He bore the sins of the entire world upon himself, went to the cross, and was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was our propitiation, taking the full wrath of God upon himself so that we would never have to face it. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead, ascended to his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father, and is now seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will one day return in glory to judge both the living and the dead. That's who Scripture and our creeds confess that Jesus is. When you know that, when you know that Jesus is not just some good teacher or some lawgiver trying to ruin your fun, first couple chapters of Matthew are a little bit surprising. You see, Matthew starts off with a genealogy, which, let's be honest, it's not the most exciting read in the world, is it? Do you guys like reading lists of names? Because I really don't. It doesn't seem fitting for the announcement of the birth of the King of Kings. Then it comes time for his birth. And you know what? There's not any fanfare. There aren't any announcements to the world. There are no trumpets, no parades, no skywriting airplanes. And Jill, there aren't even fireworks. It's disappointing. And the way Matthew records it, it's just as if it's normal. Just another event that happens. He says the birth of Jesus happened in this way. There's not even excitement to it. Just like a normal thing. In the account of Jesus' birth, an angel shows up, but the angel only talks to one person, to Joseph. And we've got the visit of the wise men. A small crew of magi, most likely from Babylon. They know that Jesus is the king, but nobody else even noticed his star. Even the king, Herod the Great, he had no clue that the Messiah, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, had been born in his country. After that, we get the closest thing to a public proclamation that the Messiah had been born, that God had put on flesh to dwell among his people so that they might be saved. But instead of shouts of praise, it comes through weeping and wailing because young boys have been murdered, because Herod can't handle any challenges to his pride, power, or position. Then after Jesus returns to Israel from Egypt, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a gap of about 30 years. 30 years when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, is here on earth. And we have 30 years of silence. 30 years where the Messiah grows up and lives a normal life, where he goes completely under the radar, and only a few select people have got any clue as to who Jesus is, and some of them that know, like Jesus' family, his brothers, they don't even believe it. See, Scripture tells us that in Isaiah 53, that Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So he looked like an average person. Obviously, Jesus as a child would have been good and well-behaved and obedient. He would have honored his parents far more than any other child, but nobody would have looked at the child Jesus and said, "Man, would you see how good that kid is? He obeys his parents all the time. I bet he's God. He's got to be the Messiah that's been promised. You saw, he listened, he cleaned the bathroom." It's not how it would have worked. They had no clue that Jesus was the Messiah. They had no clue that God in the flesh was walking amongst them. Then after this, Matthew records, just as if it's a normal day, John the Baptist showed up on the scene and began preaching in the wilderness of Judea. But John finally makes a stir in the world in a positive way, unlike Herod. John's preparing the way of the Lord, telling people to repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is near. And people were flocking out to hear John preach. Not only that, lives were being changed. People heard, "Repent, the kingdom of God is here," and they repented and they received baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. John was also proclaiming that someone greater was coming, and not only that, he was here. And he was so great that John wasn't even fit to touch his sandals, which was the job of the lowliest servant in the house. Apparently, John was one of those very few people who recognized the identity of the Messiah and believed. You see, to almost everyone, Jesus would have looked like a normal person, but John knew the truth. It's possible that he learned this growing up as part of Jesus' extended family, or maybe even God revealed it directly to him as he was the last of the great Old Testament prophets. We don't know how John knew, but somehow he knew, because when Jesus finally shows up to receive baptism, John's confused. He tries to stop Jesus from being baptized, and he said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" John was certain the situation needed to be reversed, that he needed the Messiah to baptize him and not the other way around. And to be honest with you, John was right, because John was a sinner. John had fallen short of the glory of God in thought, in word, and in deed. But what he had done and the good he had left undone, John needed to repent. He needed to be forgiven. Jesus was something else. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the only child who was not conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, the only child that ever grew up sinless and perfect, the only person who had no need to repent of anything. Jesus had no sins of his own. And because he had none, he had nothing to confess before his Father. He was the sinless Son of God. But even so, Jesus did have sins, but they weren't sins he had committed. Jesus carried with him all that has gone wrong with us. Every last one of our sins, all of the sins of mankind, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes your sin into himself so that even though he never sinned, he becomes the greatest sinner in human history. But and become the greatest sinner that has ever lived, he was able to become the perfect Savior. Because now your sin belongs to Christ. Every last bit of it. You see, we belong to Christ and he belongs to us. There is no longer separation between us and Christ because he stands with us in the waters of repentance. John wanted to turn Jesus away. John wanted to be baptized by Jesus, but Jesus responded, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." You see, this was how God had ordained that his righteousness and his judgment would go. Jesus stands in the water with us, and in this way, his righteousness is fulfilled. Martin Luther describes this in his flood prayer. Which is found in the baptismal book that he wrote. He records in this prayer, "Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin." We know that Jesus was baptized for us. And we know it because of the great revelation that came immediately afterward. You see, when Jesus was baptized and he was coming up from the water, amazingly, the heavens opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And God the Father spoke from heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In this passage here in the Gospel of Matthew, we don't just have an epiphany revealing Jesus for who he is as he's baptized, but instead we have an epiphany of the entire Trinity, God the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and the Son of God at the banks of the Jordan. God the Father declares that he loves his Son, Jesus, and that he is well pleased with him, which completely makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus is God in the flesh. He is fulfilling the mission he has been sent on to redeem God's beloved creation. You see, the really good news in this passage is this, that the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace to join you and me to that very same Son of God. See, through our baptisms into Christ, through hearing the gospel received by faith, and at the Lord's table, the Spirit works and delivers all that Christ accomplished. He connects us with Jesus in word and in sacrament. So that means that God the Father also loves you and is well pleased with you in Christ. Because what belongs to you, Jesus has taken. And what belongs to Jesus is yours by grace and through faith. That means your sin belongs to him, and his righteousness, his perfect and complete righteousness, belongs to wretched people like us. So when God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he speaks these words not just to Jesus, but instead they become words even for lowly sinners like us, so long as we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are God's beloved. And in Christ, even in you and me, God is well pleased. There's one shocking difference between the baptism of Jesus and your own. When you remember your baptism, you remember that you are clean. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, "For as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And again in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Our sins are gone. When you remember your baptism, you remember that God saved you according to his own grace and mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on you richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, you are an heir according to the hope of eternal life. That's what our baptisms remind us of, the grace and mercy of God freely given. But Jesus, when he came out of the water, Jesus was still dirty because he still bore your sin. As it is said in Isaiah 53, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, God's justice requires punishment for sin. And the scriptures only know one punishment for it. That is hell, separated from our God eternally. Our sins have earned us that punishment of hell many times over. But God's love also seeks to save us from that eternal punishment. There was only one solution, that God would put on flesh, take up our human life so that he could take up our sin as well. And this is what Jesus did. When John baptized Jesus, he baptized the only one who could carry the sin of the world. And Jesus carried those sins all the way to the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus satisfied both God's justice and his love, and he did so perfectly. God's justice was satisfied in punishing our sin in Christ Jesus, and God's love was satisfied by punishing Jesus instead of us. In this way, God punished our sin without punishing us. In solidarity, Jesus in the water is one of us. He suffers with us. He died for us. He begins healing the corruption that limits us. He begins healing the corruption that hides the truth from us. He showed that he is the sinner's friend and savior. In his baptism, he publicly continues the work that makes us his own, so that we might be blessed to live with him forever. So rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the gifts given in word and sacrament, and live in light of God's mercies. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for today. We give you thanks and praise for your holy word. God, continue to show us all of those ways where we have fallen short of your glory, all of those things that we need to turn from and repent of, and constantly remind us that Christ died even for them, for every last one of our sins. They were all born on the cross that we might be redeemed. Lord, strengthen our faith. As we now get ready to come to your table, I pray that you would allow us to confess our sins freely as we come, and trust that at the table we receive your holy body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. By the sacrament as well, Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.